Well, welcome, and we can start the recording. This is Dan Erlander, and this is our third in the series on Second Isaiah, which is Isaiah 40 through 55, sometimes called the Gospel according to Second Isaiah. So let us begin. O God of Israel, as you gave your word to people of old, in the words that we share today, may we receive your living word to us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Well, welcome back. And what I'd like to start with today, this section of Second Isaiah is so filled with very familiar words. And often these words have been used and used and used and overused. So that's why I handed out this sheet, and I'm just going to go over the sheet. No, I don't have one. There, I'll hand it back where some others are being printed. So thank you. The first one on there we've talked about, God made everything that God had made, and behold, it was told, and good. And so we have the notes there, the response of an artist looking back at finally a painting that is absolutely beautiful. Instead of saying, wow, if you're Hebrew, wow is tov. You got that?
And so, good morning. And good morning is boker tov.
Oh.
So let's say boker tov to everybody.
Boker tov.
Boker tov.
Boker tov. Okay. Then, so.
And mazel tov means good luck or good congratulations.
Okay. Now, once Richard Cameron, some of you know, said if you're ever in an art museum and people are listening to what you might say in response to a beautiful painting and you can't think of anything, all you do is put your arm over your head like this, back up two steps and say, it sings. And so this would be, you could also say, toll. Here's some more. Yeah. But I want to focus especially on justice, righteousness, loving kindness, salvation, and peace. And the section we will be sharing today is loaded with especially the words righteousness and salvation. So what I've done on this, using our English letters, the Hebrew word. Justice is mishpat, justice. And see if you agree, this is what I gave as probably the most common definition of justice in our society. And we have the justice system, and Ingrid will be talking some more today about capital punishment related to the justice system. And so the popular meaning of this word justice has become criminals getting the punishment they deserve, as in a criminal justice system. Also, closer to the Hebrew, it's sometimes thought of as fairness. If you say there is no justice here, it means some are being treated better than others. So that's closer to the Bible meaning. But in the notes section there, I've tried to, as well as I can, the biblical meaning of this word mishpat. The Creator deeply connected, passionately loving every part of creation, every living thing, every human created in God's image, desires that every living thing be sustained and nourished. That means people and animals and plants. For humans, God's desire for community, where all are fed, all are clothed, all are sheltered, and all have dignity, with special care for the weakest and the most vulnerable. Do you see the big gap of the meaning of justice in biblical understanding as compared to our normal use of the word justice? So, does that make sense? Okay. Any responses to that or questions?
Thank you.
What?
Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. That's Dr. Criminal Justice. Thank you. Then the next is righteousness. What do we say almost negatively about a person that thinks they're really good?
Self-righteous.
That person is so righteous.
Or self-righteous. Mm-hmm.
And so a common definition is being good, following the rules, the Ten Commandments. And a person who is kind and helps others may be called righteous. But I think it's almost more in our society used as a negative. You know, self-righteousness. That person thinks he's so righteous. Okay, now this is closely... Do you have the original?
I put it down there.
Oh, okay. It's closely related to the word justice, but different. Instead of a person being good, it's closely connected to mishpat, meaning justice. It's a quality of justice which permeates the Old Testament laws in the Torah, the first five books. When all things, especially all living things, live in unity, fitting together, all working for the good of the whole, then there is righteousness, because then all is right. There's a story that's been repeated often, but it's so worth repeating. And it's from Joseph Sittler, who probably one of the greatest of the Lutheran theologians of the last century. And he taught at the University of Chicago for many years, and once had the privilege in a little campus ministry center to just sit in a living room with other people and students and just have conversation with Joseph Sittler. And we got on the word righteousness, tzedakah. And here's how he explained it. A story from his experience. He was driving, he had a day off where he was teaching in Israel, the modern Israel. And so he rented a car for the day, or maybe borrowed, I think it was he borrowed a car for the day to go out on some sightseeing. Pulled into this small town of Jewish people, and the car broke down. It just went splat. And fortunately, he said that this happened right in front of a mechanic. So he got the mechanic and they pushed the car into the garage. And then Joseph Sittler just went out to walk around the town while the car was being repaired. Came back and the hood of the car was open and he joined the mechanic looking at the engine under the hood. And this is what men do. You just stand there and look. So that's what the two of them were doing. And then the mechanic made a comment, who was a what is a Hebrew-speaking person called? I forgot. He is a Hebrew-speaking Jewish person.
And Israeli.
What?
And simply Yisraeli, which means Israeli. Or
oh, okay.
There's no special name for a Hebrew speaker.
Sabra, that's what I was thinking.
Native, that's a native born person in Israel.
Yeah. So anyway, so then he heard the mechanic say, Zedekah, and he said, repeat that. And he realized it is the Hebrew word for righteousness. And then, so he got back in his car, drove off, and said, I got it. Yeah. What is righteousness? But righteousness is a people or a society where everything is working for the good of the whole. It's politics where everything is working for the good of the whole, what we sometimes call community, commonwealth. This is Zedekah. And he's just said how he just, the joy of hearing that word used, and then the vision of what the gospel is all about, to create a Zedekah society where everyone fits in, everyone has a place, and everyone works for the good of the whole. Now, just to make sure I had this right, I sat next to a Sabra Jewish young man from Israel on the airplane, and I said the word Zedekah, and I said, what does that word mean? And then he says, oh, it's right, righteous, he said. So, wow. Now, do you see the difference between that and when you read righteousness in the Bible and just think of God up here telling everyone they have to be good? And then if you follow those laws, then you are good. You are righteous. Notice how this just expands the meaning and makes it so connected to life together. Then the next one is chesed, loving kindness. And there's no exact English translation. It's a gospel word. The loving kindness of God is God's utterly trustworthy, sustaining, active, intimate, and abiding presence. God's fidelity, especially to God's covenant people, often translated steadfast love. This is chesed. And wow, what a word. And then the other one now we'll see often in this section of 2 Isaiah is salvation, Yeshua. What did Jesus' name mean? Salvation. Yeah. So when you talked to Jesus, you said, I have one more question, Mr. Salvation. And common is an individual coming into a state so he or she will go to heaven at the time of death. This is kind of a typical American. If you're saved, that means you're going to heaven instead of hell when you die. And then you get the question, are you saved? And then, but biblical, it means spaciousness, freedom from all that pushes in, all that enslaves, a very political word for deliverance from oppression. One who liberates is called Savior, or Yeshua. And then the word is also connected to health, bringer of health. Now, think of the difference between that of kind of pointing to that person has accepted Jesus, heaven, that person hasn't, hell. And then the question, are you saved? And if you, nobody's asked me that for a long time. I must look hopeless. But if somebody does, I'm just going to say, yes, I'm spacious. Because think of what spacious means. Think of your city with the wall around it, and an invading army is trying to break through the wall. And then all of a sudden, something happens, so they all leave. And this happened once in the Old Testament, I forgot where the...
Jericho.
What?
Jericho. We're talking about your, I think, near Shalim.
Yeah, I'm trying to remember, but whatever, whatever it's, or for example, if you get someone that's the messenger running over the hill, and you see the messenger running over the hill, and know that the runner is coming back with news of the result of the war that your people are involved in. And then when the person gets closer, you see a smile on his face. Then real close, he will start shouting, Yeshua, salvation. And it means space, because when there is not an invading army that is taking over, you have the spaciousness to live. You have the spaciousness to be with family, the spaciousness to plant your crops, the spaciousness to harvest. On the forgiveness of sins, you have the spaciousness of being free of guilt. In reconciliation and forgiveness, there's a spaciousness. This is salvation. So I really encourage you, if somebody does ask you, just say, I'm spacious. Because in Jesus Christ, there is a space to live, to know that if we make mistakes, if we fail, there is the loving Savior, the loving God, who is anxious to forgive. Well, with that, we'll move on. And then the word peace, shalom. Our typical is it's the absence of war, and that certainly is part of it, but it is so much deeper. Shalom is the cosmic harmony, the health and wholeness that exists where the world and all its inhabitants are reconciled to God. And then finally, gospel, evangelium in Greek, this is a it's in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. And it was a public announcement of deliverance or salvation. And again, it's a very political word. Because in the Old Testament, again, it was when you would be free from your enemies to plant your crops, to harvest, to have festival, to have family. So it was a public announcement of your deliverance, so you're spacious. So when that messenger comes, the gospel person is here with the good news. So now to go into Isaiah now, where especially righteousness and salvation will be used over and over. Any questions about this or any? Did I enlighten anybody?
Daniel?
You're enlightened?
Oh, I'm great, yeah.
Okay.
I should be shining. I should let you go ahead, but when Abraham it is counted to him as righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was faith, and he trusted the spaciousness of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So, yeah, that's where it's so, counted as righteous. or when your sins are forgiven, you are declared righteous. You know, because sin pushes you in, you know, and then the gospel word, you know, you're free. So, and everybody says, Amen. Okay, let's move into start with chapter 45. Now, this is a section that, again, would have been a scandal, that the Savior, the Yeshua, is going to be a Persian stargazer king, Cyrus, a scandal. And this is now God's servant. And God now speaks to Cyrus, just love language. I have grasped your right hand. I will go before you. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze. I will give you the treasures of darkness, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. Can't you just see God saying, nice person, little Cyrus. You're my servant now. I surname you, though you do not know me. But I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. This is the depth here of monotheism. I arm you, though you do not know me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Do you notice how the writer here is really driving it home? You know, just in case you don't get it, Cyrus, I am the only one. I form light and I create darkness. I make weal and create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things. And then, now, listen to the words. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the skies rain down righteousness. Tzedakah. Let the earth open that salvation, Yeshua, may spring up. And let it cause righteousness, tzedakah, to spring up also. For I, the Lord, have created it. Now, does the deeper, what I guess I would call the deeper definition of these words, do they make these passages now just kind of, wow, this is what God is about. Let the earth open that salvation may spring up, that spaciousness may spring up, forgiveness, a life of freedom and joy, and that righteousness will sprout up also. A society, a city, a world where every part works for the good of the whole. Now, the next part now here is a scandal. These are the people that are crabby. Do I use that word too much? What's another word? Yeah, let's try grumpy. Okay. Are there any others? Okay, we have crabby and grumpy. So here's the word of God to the grumpy people. Woe to you who strive with your maker. Earthen vessels with the potter. Now, how many have worked in the pottery studio? This will be special for you. When you're working pottery, do you ever hear the clay say, what are you making? Or your work has no handles. This clump of clay starts saying, I want handles. And the potter says, shut up. Woe to anyone who says to a father, well, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? Thus says the Lord. Anytime you see that, it means serious. The Holy One of Israel and its Maker, will you question me about my children or command me concerning the work of my hands? I made the earth and created humankind upon it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. So this is just a big shut up and listen. You got it? Okay. And then it comes to the big crabbiness. The big, big, big crabbiness. You know, does a pot tell the potter how to mold the clay? No. So then it's I who aroused Cyrus, the Persian, and I will make all his paths straight. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts, and on about down to 15. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the space giver, the forgiver, the space giver. And all of them are put to shame and confounded. And then you see why I wanted to look especially at these words. Look at the next. The makers of idols go in confusion together, but Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation, and you shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. Okay. I'm in such elation over this part that I forgot where I'm going next. I am up to 46 now is God's announcement about the superiority of God to the idols. And this was the difference. Israel, when the Babylonians invaded, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, carried the captives away, they were disappointed because they did not find any gods in statues that they could add to their Mideastern museum. And then people could come to this museum and see, oh, how powerful Babylon is. These are the gods that were defeated by the gods of Babylon. And people could feel proud and go out and say, our nation is the greatest nation on the earth because we are so powerful. And then so 46 is basically laughing at idols. And then it goes down to 7. They lift it. This would be the idol that has been made with gold, silver, hiring a goldsmith who makes it into a god, and they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. And guess what it does there? Just stands there. And stands there. There is some, there's talk to people that have studied the history of religion, and passages like this, tend to discredit that for some people a statue would be a reminder of the reality behind it. It might not be completely fair in a comparative religion class. But while this was the Jewish identity and Hebrew identity and our identity, that there is only one God. There is no other. And then so This refers to the annual Marduk procession. And imagine that you are one of the exiles, and when you were marched in chains into Babylon, what if that happened on festival day? And here you would see hundreds and hundreds of the priests and musicians, cymbals, drums, and all of the glory of Babylon represented by this parade. And then you would look around and see your fellow Israelites in chains, defeated. And the most common thing might be in the ancient world is, let's switch. Let's get on the side of power. Let's get on the side of all the brilliance and the creativity and the winner God. Wow. And so what the writer here just has fun kind of mocking this. Okay. Then the promise, the last of 46. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart. Those are interesting names for these people. I'd like to introduce you to Mr. Stubborn at Heart. You are far from deliverance, but I bring my deliverance. It is not far off, and my salvation will not tarry. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And again, the reminder, salvation here doesn't mean that you have Jesus in your heart or God in your heart primarily. It means a spacious nation again. Well, now I'd like to mention now in chapter 47 is a dream of the humiliation of Babylon and the promise that this will come. And then what I'd like to do now is move into only one verse in chapter 48. I might get back to this. Where I'd like to move now is what is going to be the next part of Isaiah, and these will be kind of put into the text, and they're called, there's four of them, and they're the absolutes, I think, the absolute center and the key to the whole section of 2 Isaiah. But before we start that, are there any comments or anything from this part? Yeah, way back.
Dan, at some point, are you going to invite us into a conversation of sharing ways in which we today join the winning side, become part of the empire as opposed to challenging or another alternative? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that time will be now. That's exactly, I think, what can make this the living word of God to us. So something about the winner, or God, or the powerful God, is this ever a seduction for us, and how? Yeah.
Just wanted to say that as a Jew, this is kind of very important to me at this time of year, because on Sunday we have a fast day called the 17th of Tammuz, which is which commemorates the breach of the wall of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, and 3 weeks later is Tisha B'Av, or the ninth day of Av, which commemorates the complete destruction of the temple. So we're actually reading the antidote to it right now, but we'll probably be hearing, but we'll be hearing in synagogue for the next 3 weeks, are the Haftorot of rebuke, usually Jeremiah, because he's a pretty rebuking prophet. And
so this would be a real lament?
Yes. Right. Basically, what we're going to be hearing is a lot of, you did, you, about all the sins that we committed. Mm-hmm. For 4 weeks after Tisha B'Av, we'll be hearing a lot of, probably mainly Yeshayahu or Isaiah, not necessarily everything you're, we're studying now, but verses from the same section of chapters. Also, I just kind of finished reading the Indubno, who is a historian, in his biblical history section of the history of the Jews. His take on the destruction of Jerusalem, and I'm in the middle somewhere of reading about the Babylonian exile.
Oh, good. So you're right with us then. So, great. Sarah. Yep.
We have this such a hopeful picture that God is God and God's purpose will not be thwarted in spite of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But still, they're going to have to wait about 70 years, right?
Mm-hmm.
For all of this. So we mustn't be impatient.
Yeah. Yeah, looking back at it, there would be many that would have never been alive when the salvation comes or the deliverance. Do we have that same hope, you know, that if righteousness doesn't come in my lifetime, I've done my part to point towards that day, and then it's humbling, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah,
I was thinking in terms of what you just said about it has to come to the future of when we see the change, and I think it is the one-to-one relationships that we have with people, and God is speaking to a large group of people, but it is their reaction to that,
mm-hmm.
and their one-to-one relationship with other people that causes the change.
Mm-hmm.
Within the future, so yeah. we can look at ourselves as a vessel to create change in someone, but possibly in the future.
Yeah. The coming of shalom, or the dream of shalom, is a prayer for me and my personal relationships, right? And then it is also a prayer for the nation and for the whole world. The day of peace. Thank you, sir. Mm-hmm.
I'm always interested in your comments about being attracted to the winning side.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, go over to the Babylonian God because they just won. And I come to the end of that 13th verse or 46 that you read to us. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory.
Mm-hmm.
And that word glory, I'd almost add to your vocabulary list in the sense of the original Hebrew meaning weight. Or significance,
mm-hmm.
not necessarily the glory of victory,
mm-hmm.
but the glory of righteousness, justice, and peace.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah, and it was carried on, I think, by Luther with the what he called the theology of glory, over against the theology of the cross.
I'm intrigued by this idea of righteousness being a well-running engine.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's so many different parts of that relate well through. Most of my cars have over 200,000 miles on them. And I know that you fix one thing and then it puts pressure on the system and something else gives up.
That happens to bodies.
Yeah. And how many things that you learn to live with, and you hope it's really not that dangerous. That squeaky noise of the brakes really means that you really actually have another, 2,000 miles before you can fix it. It kind of reminds me of the ongoing maintenance it takes to bring righteousness, and how frustrating it gets because you can't really ever completely fix it. Now I think a lot of times, newer engines have gotten to look like they've been put through a trash compactor before they've been put into under your hood. That times we're even more stunned by the complexity of no longer worrying about righteousness for my community, but for a whole global system.
Yeah.
Where I decide to shop at Walmart, and a child can be abused. You know, it's so complex that you kind of think, oh, I just leave it to the mechanics. I'm not going to do it, or else I'll just get a new one.
Thank you. So it really adds a whole new understanding of the Christian life. It's not just my being good and following the rules, but it's about ecology, the whole system of creation working together. And well, that car illustration can go a long way.
This is the car talk.
That's one of my favorite. And we should write them sometime and tell them that they are truly bringers of righteousness. In fact, I need to do that. Give them a little lesson on this song.
Yeah. I think Jesus uses the term aliveness often for righteousness, that we often think that the paradigm of salvation is whether we're right or wrong. Mm-hmm. And Jesus makes the other paradigm is whether we're alive or dead. Yeah. As the person we were created to be. Mm-hmm. And humans were created to be lovers. Mm-hmm. So if they are functioning fully alive, they are loving.
They are loving.
And to love is to live, and to live is to love.
Yeah. And that's righteousness.
And that's righteousness. Yeah, yeah.
Just say amen.
A lot of what we've been reading sounds much like Job. Were they written about the same time? God's response to Job at the end.
No.
You know, who are you? Oh,
yeah.
Well,
yeah. Yeah.
And the idea of suffering. Mm-hmm. Then through suffering, which way do you turn?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Job, that's a complicated one. Will you be here tomorrow? Does anybody have insight on it? I think Job was much later. I think Job was later, a good question.
When were these actually, you know, putting down in text and they agreed upon?
Yeah. Does anybody know?
Job is actually thought to have been a Babylonian folk tale brought into our scriptures. Some scholars think that. I don't know how true that is. Really. Mm-hmm. But that it was brought from the exile.
Yeah.
And that horrible dichotomy between the power of God and our humanity.
And Job, Job also was the counter to what was often called the Deuteronomic formula, that if you live, if you follow the commandments, your life will be good and healthy and together. And it's a beautiful counter. You can just see the two sides arguing with each other, between those who think that having a good life is a reward, and here's Job, blameless before God, and he gets it. So isn't that wonderful? The Bible argues with itself.
Just a comment there. It does seem to me that as I'm listening to you speak about 2 Isaiah and the exile, that there's a parallel here clearly, that we in the United States at this moment are a church in exile.
Mm-hmm.
And we're living in the empire. Mm-hmm. And there are many very smart people who are saying that the economic situation at the moment is heading down even more, and we're expected that soon the stuff is really going to hit the fan economically here in the United States. And it seems to me that in that suffering, there's a great opportunity for the people of God to respond with chesed, this unbelievably good compassion. So, yeah, that would be it.
Thank you. What is, if we are, you know, as people of faith, disciples of Jesus, we are in exile in what so many call the American Empire. And what's wonderful for us, for people of faith, is that the Bible is written mostly to people who are living under empire, like these Jewish people were in Babylon. And more is being written about that and thought about and prayed about. How do we have a consciousness of our exile, and how do we learn to sing and rejoice and dance in the midst of it? And to be able to, the power of Scripture is for us to just joyfully say no. You know, no to all the rules and all the orders of how you're supposed to act as an empire and as a supporter of the empire. Wow, this is this makes the Bible just zing. And it's also true, more and more is being studied and written, how much the New Testament is so influenced by the writers living in the Roman Empire. More than we ever ever dreamed about. And then, yeah.
I was thinking of the tie-in with Jody's session yesterday on communities who feel they are in prison or in exile in cities, mm-hmm. and how they, what is it, acid-based, to find out what is good within that community, and then to talk about their stories of hope.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Ingrid or Jody, do you see the parallel between those in our society that are really left out and forgotten? Is it an exile?
Yes, I was just exiled to garbology, so I'm just getting in on the experience. So we'll be, I think, thinking a little bit about maybe tomorrow night at Vespers of the whole initial act of the shaping of the Americas, of putting into exile those folks who were here before us.
Mm-hmm.
What that experience continues to be for them.
What's your response to some commentary after the Pastor Jeremiah thing with Obama, that we really had a little door that opened for white people to see into the exile.
It seemed to me, it seemed to us in Chicago who know Reverend Wright, that he was unfairly soundbited, and that his sort of fiery style of preaching is not at all out of the ordinary for large segments, not all, but large segments of the African American church, and that he was sort of following a pattern in that sermon that got quoted all the time, not God bless America, but God damn America. He was doing his Old Testament prophet thing, but the pattern of the sermon in an African American church often is then to move from prophetic critique back into reconciliation, which is what the rest of that sermon did. If it wasn't the whole sermon, it moves back into the love of God, back into grace, back into all people being under God's wings. And so I think the major injustice to me was that it was a wonderful opportunity to hear all of Reverend Wright's sermon, and we didn't get a chance to do that.
And the exile of Black America is often, hasn't the Black church often been the one place you can really be?
Absolutely. It was the only institution that Black people owned, really. made their own during slavery. And it continues to be the major institution we have in the river community.
Does Second Isaiah just live in its truth? And it's, well,
there's just occurs to me, does Isaiah talk about, well, I guess the way he talks about it is he calls the people to return to God and find their strength in God, not find the way to punish the oppressor. It's so easy for us to feel oppressed and to identify the oppressor out there rather than also identify the oppressor within.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we can't deal with the oppressor out there until we know that we are part of the oppression.
Yeah. And to which confession means, it means being honest and real about my part in the oppression. And that's the joy of forgiveness and knowing that God is always forgiving, that I don't have to hide the ways I oppress. And our last part I'd like to just mention, and then this is where we'll move to Merle. And that is, there are four passages in Second Isaiah that are often called the servant songs. And these are spread out through through Second Isaiah. And this is where the beautiful words come that we hear on Maundy Thursday when we have the Passion. And the words like, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. This is the suffering of the servant. And the four are, if you want to prepare for next time, there will not be a test or examination. But 42, 1 through 4, I'll write them. And then 52, 13 to 53, 12. And then here's add 49, 6 to this. And here we have, some of the greatest change to the world's understanding of what power is in these passages. The deep, deep spirituality of this prophet of Second Isaiah to realize that good is finally going to come, not when the righteous, now I'm using the word wrong, not when the so-called good people finally take over the world and win, but it is through the suffering and the forgiving and the tenderness of the servant. And so this and the next, tomorrow, we'll be going to the very depth of the message of this part of Isaiah. Will lead us into the whole realm of nonviolence. What does it mean to forgive the enemy? This is the powerful, powerful things tomorrow. So we'll pray that our hearts will be open to hear these words. One more, anything before we go today? So thank you, and we'll meet tomorrow.